Well, I've just made up my mind. Good morning, everybody. We are starting a new little thing today. Hi, how are you?
Good.
I read all four Gospels this weekend. You did not, really?
I kept the genealogies in both Matthew and Luke.
Well, yeah. Good. The genealogies. Oh.
All four Gospels just this weekend.
I can't believe you did that. The weekend's not over. Good for you. Excuse me, I'm talking there, mister. I'm going to start reading Psalm 119. Hello. Ooh, there's a threat. I just threatened to read Psalm 119. Shh, sit down.
No.
Busy here.
People don't want that. It's summertime.
It's to get you to be quiet. Oh, hi. Not to pay attention to you or anything in front of God and everybody, but we're Nancy Vreeland, where are you? Earlier this summer, maybe in the spring it was, I had Nancy Vreeland make two prayer shawls, and one for the early service and one for this service. And finally, we're going to start to use them in each service. We used them this morning in the first service. I did one for each service so they would not be manhandled except by me and another person. I asked Nancy to make them out of yarn that could withstand lots of washing, and in colors that we would all like. And so each Sunday, a different person will have it during the worship service. It comes with a card. Each week, someone is chosen to hold our prayer shawl during the service. So that person, maybe, I'll explain in a minute, Ted. Hold on. So that they may be held in our prayers as that person is also held in community prayer. So the person who is holding the prayer shawl, everybody will know who that is because they'll have the shawl. We will hold them in prayer, and they will hold the community in prayer. So I haven't seen you in forever. So here, you three get it today, okay? So here's the card. So thank you. How are y'all? How's the baseball king?
They won the championship.
And everybody knew that. Yay. All right. Okay, y'all can go about your business now. Okay. What are the announcements today? Oh, look, you don't have to make reservations, and that's all I caught. So, let's see. Announcements. I think there's... anybody got any announcements? Okay, once again, the sandwich ministry is up and going. So if you would like to participate in that, talk to Debbie. Also, the Mission Commission is serving meals at the Rescue Mission on Thursdays on the 27th of this month. So if you'd like to help with that, talk to Debbie. Jane Wallace and a couple of other folks in the Upstairs Quilting Group won ribbons at the State Fair. We're going to put some pictures in the newsletter. Also, we had some visitors this week. $3 decided they just needed an afternoon napping place and snack time place, so they were in the playground for a while, and we had a lovely time just watching them. And I think they're back this morning for some pears. They were out here, yeah, so they're here. Thank you to everybody who's provided special music during the summer. There's a bulletin board, there's a sheet out on a bulletin board out here if you want to sign up for more. I think that's all the announcements. Does anybody else have any announcements this morning? Bell.
The worship
Right. And so make a video, send it to church office. We'll be showing them on Sunday mornings. Okay. I also need to know how many people received and opened the MailChimp email with the drawing of the church and the little maroon thing with the chalice. Okay, let's ask this. How many people have no idea what I'm talking about? Okay, that's better. All right, I'll work on that this afternoon. We're changing, we've started using the MailChimp program so that our emails look better. And so we have as I just said, we have a drawing of the church, and there's a maroon bar with a disciple's chalice at the top of the emails. So if you would, when you go home, if you haven't received that, we're going to use that for our prayer concerns. Prayer concerns are no longer going through Randy Sue. They're going through the church office now and me in church office. Would you check your spam folders and see if it might be in there? And if it is, unspam it. We'd appreciate that. So, and we'll check on the our end of it too. So that's enough rambling, and we will begin our worship service this morning with the prelude, Arlen. Thank you, Arlen. Will you please stand and join me in the call to worship, please? We gather here this day to hear God's word for us.
We praise God for the opportunity to gather.
We are sent forth from this place to share God's transforming love. God is near.
Our God is always near, and we have come to worship.
Our opening hymn this morning is Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Most gracious God, we've prepared this space for your coming. We have prepared our hearts for your spirit. We have prepared our minds to receive your words for us now. Come and be present here. Come and fill us as never before. Hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. And as you are seated, I will tell you, as you can plainly see, our special music today is Jim and Sydney Oliver. And maybe Elvis, who's entered the building. Yay!
The older version of Elvis. Okay. Yeah, I can still sing, so. Oh. I need the words. There's no clip or nothing. Oh. Never thought about this. Is that is the fan? You want one? She's going to do some backup vocals. All right. Okay. Okay. Hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy is the last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm never getting up from here. Okay, there we go. It was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. Oh, my. Thank you. That was beautiful. It's always beautiful. Sydney, it's always beautiful. Well. All righty. While they're putting their stuff away, and we are coming to our time of prayer. All right. How are you today?
Very good, thank you.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. And how's Monica this morning?
She's just gotten out of surgery.
Yeah.
And as soon as she wakes up, I'll go back up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So everything went well with the feeding tube this morning?
Yes.
Okay. Did the doctor tell you when she might go home?
No.
No?
Okay. I didn't even get to speak to him.
Oh, okay. All right. So they're going to let you back in, right?
They're going to let me back in.
Okay. All right. So Monica made the decision to have a feeding tube put in, and that was done this morning. So, and what about your surgery, Cal?
I don't know.
Okay. I'm going to be all over you to get all over that, too, you know.
To what's going on.
Okay.
But as soon as they do, I'll know what I'm going to do next.
Okay. So you had a CAT scan, mm-hmm. and once you hear about that, then...
Plan B.
Yeah. Okay, we got to get you fixed. Got to get you fixed up. Peg Jackson? Is in need of our prayers. Her family is staying with her and has been with her for the last couple of weeks. Her daughter Cheryl is with her right now, and her son Paul and his wife from Nebraska are coming, I think it's next week, and then they're going to go on a little trip to Great Falls for a while. So keep Peg in your prayers. Joe Cox has not had a good week. Joe Cox has not had a good week. Spoke with Tammy Heck. They got the alpacas back to Cheyenne, and that's all taken care of. Her mom, they've discovered it's heart issues that are her problem, so they're dealing with that. And her father is just having some trouble dealing with everything that's going on in the family. Let's see, Elaine Burkhalter, where are you, Elaine? Oh, there you are. Her daughter-in-law, Pam Clifton, is in Omaha and has been doing chemotherapy for breast cancer. Her counts were low, so she couldn't do chemo last Thursday and has now developed a blood clot and is in ICU where they are treating that. So her name is Pam Clifton, and she is Elaine's daughter-in-law. Connor Goodman's court date is tomorrow. And Arlen is closing on his house this week. Yay, that's good news. And as you all know, Evan's baseball team is fantastic and won everything there is in the world to win. And we have newlyweds in the house, Coolin and Wanda. So we are grateful that you are here. We're so happy for you. Are there other joys and concerns to share this morning? Yes, Cindy. Anybody else? Let's join together in prayer. Creator God, even as we thank you for this beautiful earth, the glorious skies. Each year we are reminded of the power of your creation with floods and storms, earthquakes, hurricanes, droughts that crack the parched earth, fires that consume thousands of acres of forest and land and homes. We pray for ranchers and farmers. For whom droughts affect their daily lives. We pray for those in the path of fires. In a world where time speeds by so fast and tomorrow is taken for granted, appointments and deadlines and the next thing seem to rule our lives. Here we are reawakened to your reign in our midst. We become attentive to hear your still small voice. And we pause and we hold our lives quietly, praying for a heart of wisdom. You have searched us and you know us, O God. You know the hurt we hide behind our eyes, the bewilderment of our hearts. Hear our prayers for your comfort, your presence in our families, in your families throughout this earth. Hear our prayers of thanksgiving for this community of faith and the lightened load we come to know through the bearing of one another's burdens. Hear our prayers for the suffering and the sick, even as we also pray for those who watch and wait and care for them. We implore you, God, that those who suffer may receive relief. that you will be our companion as we visit the sick and feed the hungry, clothe the vulnerable, comfort the disconsolate, and bind up the brokenhearted. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Participation in communion is one way a person can understand God's love without having to use words. There's something that happens in taking of communion that words cannot express. There's something that stirs within our souls and connects us to one another and to God. Let our mouths be still and open our ears to the presence of our Lord at this table today. Let's sing our communion hymn, Come Share the Lord. It will be on the screen. And on the night before he died, Jesus sat down to eat supper with his friends. And while they were eating, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this, remember me." And after supper, he took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant for you all. As often as you drink it, remember me." God, we give thanks for the spiritual meal provided at this communion time this morning. May your presence now enrich our spirits, that this coming week will find us more willing and able to be your servants in this world. Amen. God has given us gifts beyond our comprehension, and the least we can do is give back to God. Bring your gifts, no matter how great or small. God will use them all because it's not how much we bring, but how much of our heart we give with what we bring. The diaconate will collect our offerings. Great giving God, we come to you with open hands and hearts. We ask your blessings on these gifts, trusting they will be used to bring about your kingdom in this world. Amen.
First scripture reading this morning is Psalm 133. Hey, stop that. If your mother was here. Oh. When I stopped and yelled at my kids in the middle of a sermon once, I swore I would never stop and yell at anybody ever again in the middle of a sermon. You are trying my patience. Oh, that makes a good story, though. Psalm 133, how very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. The second lesson is from Matthew chapter 15. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. There we are. So, today we're going to take a look at this story about an unnamed woman in Scripture, and more often than not, women don't get names in Scripture. It's the way it is. Anyway, the story of the Canaanite woman is a little more than unnerving. It's more than a little uncomfortable, and really, it's not an easy story to read. If we read it as we find it, it portrays a Jesus that makes us uncomfortable. In fact, it portrays a Jesus that has made so many scholars and preachers uncomfortable that they have spent many, many years trying to defend and trying to twist this story around so they can defend Jesus and make him something that he's not. Because here in this story, he's rude and he's offensive. And just saying that out loud, it makes us uncomfortable. And it makes us feel like, number one, we need to deny it. And number two, we need to fix him. Because he doesn't act like himself here, or at least we think so. It just doesn't sound right. But if we leave the story alone, and we let Jesus be, we can learn some very important things like Jesus did. So, first, taking a look at the story, Jesus goes to the district of Tyre and Sidon, which are along the Mediterranean Sea, north and west of the Sea of Galilee. Now, here's a little map for you. Here's the Sea of Galilee, here's the Jordan River, and here's the Dead Sea down here. Okay, here's the Sea of Galilee. So, here's the Mediterranean Sea over here. Tyre and Sidon are over on the beach up over here. So, this is where he is. In this geography, you know where Jesus usually is? Down around here. This is his home turf. Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Bethany. This is where he hangs out. So for him to be Sea of Galilee goes, remember last week we talked about he crosses the Sea of Galilee quite a lot, Jordan. He's way up here. He don't belong up here. This is Gentile territory. So he has crossed into, well, we could say it's a border crossing, has crossed into another land. And a Canaanite woman runs up to him. She's a foreign woman, she's alone, and so for Jesus, that makes her ritually unclean. She is intentionally identified as a Canaanite. Now, that word's familiar to us, but it was out of use, and it wasn't used at all in Jesus' time. It meant she was a Gentile. Its specific use by Matthew intentionally reminds the reader of not just an ancient hostility, but an ancient hatred. Really. Canaanites were the ancient ethnic and religious enemy of Israel. You remember the land flowing with milk and honey? The promised land? I'm going to Canaan land. We can sing a lot of songs about that. But remember, we don't think about this very much. When Israel crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, a good land, it wasn't empty. There were people living there. It's hard for us to grasp the importance of the strength of the social barriers between these two peoples, the Israelites and the Canaanites, because for centuries they were at war with each other and they had nothing to do with each other. We forget that when the people of Israel went into the land of Canaan, what did they do? Joshua, they went to war. This land flowing with milk and honey, they went to war so they could live in the land flowing with milk and honey. They went to war forever. So these two people had nothing to do with each other, and for an Israelite, there was nothing worse than a Canaanite, not even a Samaritan, and Samaritans were bad. So that ancient memory and the depth of that feeling is what the writer intends with the use of that word that nobody uses anymore. So the disciples, in their eyes, the good Jewish boys that they were at the time, and apparently in the eyes of Jesus in this story, well, this woman is nothing more than a worthless pagan. But she's the one who runs up to Jesus shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented. Have mercy on me." You know what's funny here? She knows and she uses the language of Israel. That's odd. "Have mercy on me" is the familiar cry of the afflicted of the Israelites as they address God in the Psalms. And "Lord, Son of David," well, that's a messianic title. Up until this point, has only been used once in Matthew's gospel, and that is by the two blind guys in chapter 9 who were begging Jesus to be healed. At this point in Matthew's gospel, the disciples don't yet understand Jesus to be the Messiah. They don't yet fully understand who Jesus is, but this foreign, unclean, enemy woman understands exactly who he is. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." That statement alone, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, Lord, Son of David," that's a confession of faith right there. That's a confession of faith. And Jesus won't answer her. He didn't answer her at all. Quote, "He didn't answer her at all." And the disciples want him to send her away because, why? "She keeps shouting after us." That's the way of it, isn't it? She's a loud woman. Jesus then, responding not to the person who needs help, not to the woman, but to the disciples' request that she be sent away, says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, is he sounding like the Jesus you know? In Matthew, Jesus has been very clear about his mission and that it is only to Israel. In chapter 10, he even tells his disciples to go nowhere among the Gentiles, among the nations, and to enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus isn't talking to the woman. She's acting like she's not even in the room. But she doesn't care who Jesus was sent to. She knows who Jesus is. She knows what she needs. And she knows that he is the only one who can save. He is the only one who can heal her daughter. and she will not be silenced. She will not be dismissed or sent away, and she will not be ignored by anyone, not even by Jesus. And so she literally throws herself down to kiss his feet, begging, "Lord, help me." And now, trying to brush her off, Jesus finally answers her. "It's not fair to take the children's food. It's not fair to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs." Wait, what? What? Did you hear that? What did he just say? What did he just say? Did he just refuse to help her? Did he just call this woman a dog? Yeah. He did. Jesus is not going to have anything to do with this woman. The food he provides, the bread he provides, is clearly not for her. The bread Jesus provides is for the children of Israel. And just before this story, Jesus had been teaching the crowd about bread and about food. And remember, food and purity laws were very important. Jesus says, "It's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out the mouth that defiles a person." And I swear, if his mama was there, there would have been a bar of soap in that man's mouth. Yet Jesus says here that this bread is not for the dogs. Now, another thing we need to remember. Dogs were not man's best friend in that world like they are in ours. I've met y'all's dogs. I've met the other members of this church family. And many of them are beloved. They're all beloved to you. And some of them are the cutest things I've ever seen. Even if they couldn't come to the wedding. Dogs in Jesus' world were scavengers. And they were filthy. And they were like pigs. And throughout Scripture, dogs are used to express contempt. In chapter 7, Jesus says, "You don't give what is holy to the dogs." Here he says, "You don't give the children's bread to dogs." So you see, this woman is less than human. She's not welcome at his table. And that is really, really hard for us to hear. And it's really hard for us not to explain it away. He's got to mean something else. But Jesus says she's less than human and she's not welcome at his table. But then a stunning and amazing thing happens. You see, Jesus has just refused to help, and he has just called this woman a dog. And this woman, who has just been put back in her place by Jesus, who has been reminded of how low and unimportant and insignificant and filthy she really is, this woman who no one wants to have anything to do with, who's no better than the feral street animals, this woman who will just not shut up, she doesn't argue the point. Which, that bothers me, but that's, you know, another conversation. This unnamed woman, as we have already seen, she knows who Jesus is. She knows who she is. She knows she doesn't deserve even the time of day from this man. She knows she's not welcome at his table. This woman turns the insult back on Jesus in the most honest and truthful statement in maybe the whole of the New Testament. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Even the dogs eat the crumbs. She will not give up. this Canaanite woman knows that even a crumb of the bread, of the food that Jesus provides, will be enough to heal her daughter. Finally, Jesus responds to her, "Woman, great is your faith." Suddenly, she is the model of faith. The disciples should be the model of faith, but they're not yet. In chapter 14, not long before our story, Peter tries his hand at walking on the water. And you remember how that turned out. Peter sees Jesus on the water. He gets out of the boat and begins to walk to Jesus. He becomes frightened and he begins to sink. "Lord, save me." Not unlike the woman in our story. "Lord, help me." Jesus pulls Peter out of the water and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" There's a little wordplay going on here. Peter, the insider, the disciple, is a person of little faith. And now this Canaanite woman, the outsider, the enemy, the one who's less than human, the one who's been rejected 3 times by Jesus yet still persists in her belief, is the person of great faith. Even the dogs eat the crumbs. "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish, as you want, as you will." And her daughter is healed immediately. It's a hard story to hear. But there are layers of meaning and significance here. When we place ourselves into the story, we have much to learn. If we put ourselves in the shoes of the woman, we learn about a persistent faith that will not be quieted. We learn about a faith that overcomes insurmountable barriers, a faith that when rejected over and over and over again, continues to believe and continues to seek mercy. A faith that even when treated with complete contempt, still responds in respect and with honor. Even as she's being mistreated by the disciples and by Jesus, how does she respond? "Lord, help me." If we place ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, we must ask ourselves, who are we trying to send away? Because they irritate us, or they're not like us, or because we've decided they're too disruptive. Who's shouting at us that we just want to send away? And why do we think we need to keep Jesus to ourselves? And why do we cling so tightly to a little faith? Where are our lines of exclusion, hatred that keep our faith so small? And I think if we are brave enough to place ourselves in the shoes of Jesus here, we learn something about boundaries and prejudice and dignity and welcome and the way we speak with others, friend and enemy. I believe if we're not afraid to stand in the shoes of this uncomfortable Jesus, we learn again that faith is a journey of growth and change for all of us, as it was, I think, for the one whom we call Lord. I came only for the lost sheep of Israel. If you remember the way that this gospel ends with the Great Commission, Jesus doesn't send his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel. This is the turning point for Jesus. Jesus sends his disciples into all the world, into all the nations, making disciples of all the nations. That turn for Jesus begins here with this woman. Jesus is changed here. All the world begins right here. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Even the dogs eat the crumbs. Let us pray. Gracious God, when we want faith that will move mountains, give us faith that will not be ignored, faith that will demand to be heard, faith that is solid and certain and true. Amen. Our closing hymn is, In Christ There Is No East or West. And now may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah be with you all as you go forth in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.